Hello. I'm Noah, and today I'm reading Daniel 9, 1 to 19. In the first year of Darius, son of Xerxes, a Mede by descent, who was made ruler over the Babylon kingdom in the first year of his reign, I, Daniel, understood from Scripture, according to the word of the Lord given to Jeremiah the prophet, that the desolation of Jerusalem would last 70 years. So I turned to the Lord and pleaded with him in prayer and petition, in fasting and in sackcloth and ashes. I prayed to the Lord my God and confessed, O Lord, the great and awesome, God who keeps his covenant of love with all who love him and obey his command. We have sinned and done wrong. We have been wicked and have rebelled. We have turned away from your commands and laws. We have not listened to your servants, the prophets, who spoke in your name to our kings and our princes and our fathers and to all the people of the land. Lord, you are righteous, but this day we are covered with shame. The men of Judah and people of Jerusalem and all Israel, both near and far in all the countries where you have scattered us because of our unfaithfulness. To you, O Lord, we and our kings, our princes and our fathers are covered with shame because we have sinned against you. The Lord our God is merciful and forgiving, even though we have rebelled against him. We have not obeyed the Lord our God or kept the laws he gave us. Through his servants, the prophets, all Israel has transgressed your law and turned away, refusing to obey you. Therefore, the curses and sworn judgment written in the law of Moses, the servant of God, have been poured out on us because we have sinned against you. You have fulfilled the words spoken against us and against our rulers by bringing upon us great disasters. Under the whole heaven, nothing has ever been done like what has done to Jerusalem. Just as it is written in the law of Moses, all his disaster has come upon us. Yet we have not sought the favor of the Lord our God by turning from our sins and giving attention to your truth. The Lord did not hesitate to bring disaster upon us, for the Lord our God is upon us. No, for the Lord our God is righteous in everything he does. Yet we have not obeyed him. Now, O Lord our God, who brought your people out of Egypt with a mighty hand and who made for yourself a name that endures to this day, we have sinned, we have done wrong. O Lord, in keeping with all your righteous acts, turn away your anger and your wrath from Jerusalem, your city, your holy hill. Our sins and the iniquities of our father have made Jerusalem and your people an object of scorn to all those around us. Now, our God, hear the prayers and petitions of your servant for your sake, O Lord, with favour on your desolate sanctuary. Give ear, O Lord, and hear. Open your eyes and see the desolation of your city that bears your name. We do not make request of you because we are righteous, but because of your great mercy. O Lord, listen. O Lord, forgive. O Lord, hear and act. For your sake, O my God, do not delay, because your city and your people bear your name. Thank you.
Yeah, nice job, Noah. That was really well done, mate, for a difficult passage. Yes. Good morning, everyone. My name's Etienne, and my part in the service for the next 30 minutes or so will be to look at the words that Noah just read to us, and I want to unpack them. They're old words coming from an old, well, a long time ago, really. We're talking over 2,500 years ago to a group of people. But they are relevant. They're relevant for us. And so this part of the service is to sort of consider how what is said there flows through to us, to you, to me. And so please do make yourself feel safe and set up. Feel free to move in and out and about as you need to throughout this, whatever helps you to engage, listen, and stay fresh, you know, feel secure to do that. I might kick off by drawing attention to the fact that today the Devonport churches are doing something unique. So every church in Devonport today, as Jeremiah said this morning, from 6 a.m., 6 p.m., culminating in a big get-together at 7 p.m., every church is praying. And we're praying for a bunch of things. We're praying together for people who are suffering, struggling, and hurting. We're praying for people to come to find hope and life in a God who loves them, who we believe is real and true and can help. We're praying for our ability to sit still, to listen, to hear the voice of God speaking to us, showing himself to us. But it's not just the churches of Devonport praying into a bunch of things. We as a church constantly put it to ourselves to say, we too want to pray. We are praying for people to come to know what God has done for us in Jesus and what it means. And we're praying for ourselves that we would learn to grow in our love for God and our understanding of who he is and how he's calling us to live and how that might be a light to the world around us to do good, right? I'm sure that you're praying in your own life as an individual, perhaps for a bunch of stuff if you're a praying person. I don't know what it is that you're asking of God. What's most pressing in your life right now? What's hurting the most? What are you grateful for most? What do you want most? But I'm sure that for a bunch of people in this room, you are praying intensely. And so my question for us, for you, for me to think about this morning is, do we actually believe that our prayers will change anything? I mean, it's a bizarre thing when you think about it, let's be honest. I mean, if you're new to church or new to the whole thing or not a Christian, but even if you are a Christian, I want you to think of the simplicity of this whole thing. That you as a person are asking God, a deity, a God who creates you, who loves you, to do some stuff. And expecting that it would happen. Right? We got to sit at that point and say, do we truly believe that what we're asking for will actually happen? And if so, how can we pray in such a way that gives us a sense of certainty or confidence that what we're asking for will happen? Right? Can we actually go into this sort of thing that all the churches are doing today, that you're doing as an individual, that we're doing as a church, and say, yes, we can ask God for stuff and we can know that it's going to happen? That's the question. I would like to suggest this morning that yes, we can. And I want to unpack for us just this prayer that Noah read to us. It's a prayer prayed by a man called Daniel in the Old Testament part of the Bible. This is where we're going way back into history. And I want us to look at this prayer and see what we can learn from what he prays and how he prays. Because he does pray confidently. I think he prays very confidently. What is it that gives him the confidence? How is it that he prays? And how is it that we might perhaps think that, yes, that would be true for us too today? Still the same. Even though a long time removed. That's what I want us to do. So, come with me then as we look at this prayer that this man Daniel prays. He's essentially asking God for three things. And I'm going to sort of work this from the bottom up. My apologies, I skipped over those first slides. Verse 19, the very last verse in the passage. Here's what Daniel he summarizes everything that he said up to then. Here's three things he's asking God for. He says, God, listen. God, will you forgive? God, will you act? Right? God, will you hear me? Will you listen? My kids often, I'm going to talk about them a bit today because they illustrate to me so wonderful. I got a 11, 10, and a 6-year-old. And they often would want me as a parent or my wife to do something. And I've overheard them once talking in another room where they wanted to ask something, and one of them said, nah, he won't listen to that. And I probably wouldn't have. It was a ridiculous thing they were asked for. But they make that assessment in themselves, don't they? They would think if they want to ask something of me as a loving parent or of my wife, they assess, is he even going to listen to us? I wonder if I think we do that with God. I think we're honest to some extent. Are you even listening to me? Am I even heard in this whole thing of prayer? And that's where Daniel starts, and he's, as Pete said, he's crying out. He's saying, God, will you listen? May I have your ear? Will you hear what I'm asking for to begin with? Let alone acting and doing something. Are you even listening? He's crying, God, listen to me. I think he's confident that God is listening to him, but I want you to now come with me as we explore a little bit about this man, Daniel, and his times. Because I think if we explore a little bit about what's going on in his times, I want to get to what is it that gives him the confidence with which he prays. He believes God's listening. He believes God's going to act and do something. He believes his prayer is going to work. But he's got a very particular reason for why he believes that. And you and I do too. Now, there's a bit of history to cover, so come with me. There's a point to the history. Just stay with me here. Daniel lived at a time, in a city. Imagine with me, use your imagination. City over here, Jerusalem, right? And Jerusalem and its people, it's sort of, just imagine these are the people of God, the believers, the Christians of the day. If it helps you to just form a picture of who they are, the followers of God, those who believe, right? Who believe that God are real, that they love him. At least they should believe him, but they're not. They're actually really not in their relationship with God living well at all. In fact, they are making God look really bad. And they really are unfaithful. And they really are disbelieving. And over the series so far, we've unpacked a lot of that stuff that they were doing and seen how we too often struggle with those sorts of things. And so God, through people, speaks to them and goes, look, you've got to change your ways. And if you don't, the natural consequences and the consequences of my judgment really is going to be quite severe on you, right? And so prophets speak to this city, Jerusalem. Daniel is in this city, and one of the things they hear a lot is that unless there's changes in their ways, and they're really starting to deepen and become authentic in their love and their relationship with God as his people, one of the things that will happen is they will be conquered. Now, this is a lot of history to hear, but to this, I won't unpack every single detail, but this is the important headlines. Another nation called the Babylonians shows up, as was foretold, and they kind of conquer Israel, God's people's armies. And what these Babylonians do, it starts in 605 before Jesus, Christ comes, so 605 BC. They conquer the Israelite armies, and then they take chunks of people, and they put them in exile, they deport them. So imagine for me, a long way away from Jerusalem is a city called Babylon here. And they say, look, your punishment is to now live away from home. You're going to live in Babylon, right? Daniel is among the first group of people who get taken from Jerusalem all the way to Babylon. In the meantime, things in Jerusalem keeps going from bad to worse. There's real pig-headedness going on here. So the Babylonians come back again, and they say, all right, we're going to take a second lot. Some years later, from 605 to 597 BC, they take another lot of people over to Babylon. Still, things don't go well in Jerusalem, and at 586, the Babylonians come for a final time, and they say, all right, that's enough. They level the place. It's scorched earth policy. The city is leveled. The temple, the place where these people worship the fake, hollow, inauthentic worship that refuses to change and repent and live as people of God, all of it leveled to the ground, and a third bunch of people gets taken all the way over to Babylon. And here they are in Babylon until about 70 years later, when they are allowed to return. Now, here's the interesting part. Daniel is over here in Babylon, and he's praying. He's saying, God, will you listen? God, will you hear? God, will you act? God, will you now take your people back? Will you restore us? Will you fix us? Will you make us what we cannot make of ourselves on our own? Will you help us? And he prays it, and he prays it confidently, and here's why he can pray it confidently. Listen to this. It comes from our passage. I, Daniel, understood from the scriptures, according to the word of the Lord through Jeremiah the prophet, that the desolation would last 70 years. So, I turned to the Lord God. I pleaded with him in prayer and petition, in fasting, in sackcloth and ashes. You see, while Daniel is here in Babylon, back in Jerusalem, a bunch of people remains, and Jeremiah is one of them. And Jeremiah keeps talking. He keeps saying to the people of God that God is going to bring you back. That God seeks to love you, forgive you, restore you. And remarkably, this stuff that Jeremiah keeps saying over in this rack and ruined Jerusalem makes its way through to Babylon, and Daniel knows it. And can you hear his confidence there? What makes him confident that God would act and bring them back? Because of what God himself has said. He's saying, God, because you said that we will go back. Listen. Hear me. Act. Do you know what makes our prayers effective? It's when we pray for God to do what he has said he would do. Praying the promises of God, because the strength and the power of that is not coming from you. You, me, I am not the ruler of the world. I do not, I can't, I don't know anything. But to go to God and say, God, will you do what you have said you will do? Gives you immense confidence to pray, to expect that your prayers are heard. And so, you know, back to my kids, yeah, when we get home from school one summer day, I think it was earlier this year, we got home and they said, oh, Dad, can we go? You need to take us to the beach. I said, why? They said, because you promised to. I did. And out of guilt, I took them because I promised to. Now, God's never guilty about what he promises, but you get the point. They come to me holding me to what I promised I would do, that I said I would do. And this is what Daniel's doing. It's what you and I need to do, right? It, of course, means that we need to understand what the promises of God are. It requires us to know God, to come to know him, to understand what it is that he says to us. Here's what you can bank on from me. You can pray this and know that your prayers are heard. You can pray this and know that I will act. I guess you could say there are conditions to God's listening and answering of prayer. He's bound by his own promises, by his own will. And so that's what we need to do. Of course, that's a journey you need to go on as a believer to get ever deeper in understanding who God is, what he said he will do. Forgive me, those are the Jeremiah verses, if you want to. This is the sort of stuff Jeremiah says in Jerusalem, right? Then after 70 years are completed, I'll punish the king of Babylon. And then in verse 29, verse 10, I will fulfill to you, my people, my promise, and I'll bring you to this place. That's what Daniel knows, and that's why he's praying. Okay, what can you and I know? Look, that's a big, you could spend, if you're a Christian, some time of your life in a year maybe, just memorize what God has promised to you. That he will always listen to, that he will always give you. We talked about these a few months ago. Christian guy, Gary Miller, says, here are some things that God's always promised to do if we ask him humbly, sincerely. God, will you forgive me when we've stuffed up? Will he do it? Promised. Yes, not just once, not the first time when we come to him the first time, again and again and again. Yes. God, can I see more of you? Can I know you better? If you come to him for the first time and say, God, I want to know you. I'm strange to you. I'm strange to the whole Christian God, spiritual faith thing, but I'm desperate and I need help and hope and I'm in darkness and help me. Would you show yourself to me if you're real? Yes, he will. You'll have it. You'll have it. It's not an if. You'll have it. God, I want to know you better. I want to know more of your presence in my life and how to step into it and encounter it. Can you show me how? Can you teach me how to live in such a way that I will know this as a Christian who wants to go deeper in your encounter with the living God in your life? Will you have it? Yes, you'll have it. God, I need wisdom to navigate difficulties before me. What is your will in a given situation? I don't know. I flatly don't know. Can you help me? Will you have it? You'll have it. God, will you strengthen me to obey you? I know what your will is, but I'm struggling. I also know myself. We'll talk a bit more about us in a minute, but I need strength to live the life that you've called me to live. Can you give me strength to do what's right, to do what's good, to do what's loving, to do what's selfless, to bear all the fruit of the Spirit, peace, patience, kindness, gentleness, self-control, all those things. I need strength. Will you give it to me? Yes, I will. Yes, I will. God, would you spread the message about who you are? Your love, your reality, the good that you are to our lives. Would you spread that people may know it? Yes. And finally, God, would you glorify yourself? Glorify is a Christian word. It's a spiritual word to make yourself, reveal yourself, show yourself as good as you truly are to the world. And may all things lead to that. Yes, I will. There are more promises of God to us. But these are some solid ones. Some that he, every single time, will answer positively. He will listen to these every single time. And we know that he will because he's done so in Jesus Christ for us. So that's the first point, and it's the longest. You're doing well. The Lord's Prayer. The Lord's Prayer just summarizes those promises, right? Ask this stuff of God because you really want it. And I guarantee you, you're going to have it. That's why he gives us this prayer, because it's the one he will answer every single time. Like Daniel, if you pray this, it's as good as you'll have it one way or another. It's for us to put ourselves into this prayer, right? Father in heaven, your name, make it holy. Your kingdom, your rule, your reign, a world where things work as you would want it to work. May that come. Your will, may it be done on earth, in my thoughts, in my heart, in my life, in our church, in our city, as it is in heaven. Give me today my daily bread. Give me what I need, what I want, what I need, what you know that I need. Can I have that? Yes, you will have it. Will you forgive me my sin, stuff I struggle with and stuff up and don't measure up to? As I'm forgiven others who sin against me, making me a person of grace and forgiveness like you. Lead me not into temptation, but deliver me from evil or the evil one. If you want that, you'll have it. You'll have it. You, like Daniel's saying, I can pray what I'm praying because I know what God said. Yep, take us back. You'll have it. Promised, okay? God will listen to this every time. Second thing Daniel prays for, this is a bit shorter, is God, will you forgive? Now, you notice that's a big part of the prayer. He spends almost the entire prayer, feels like, on this whole thing. And he confesses a lot of stuff about what happened in Jerusalem and with God's people and things where they just really did not do well. Confession, coming to God, willing to acknowledge what is wrong about us is critical to prayer. Now, I need to be clear about that. It's why that's important and why it's not important. It's not important because it's part of like a formula type thing where it's like a spell and oh, you've got to say it right, otherwise he won't hear you. Nor is it a point of a means in which God keeps people under his thumb to make sure they, you know, sufficiently have low self-esteem so that they will never question or be healthy, wholesome people. It's not what this is about. But coming to God humbly, open to confess what we know is wrong with us, serves a number of purposes. Firstly, it shows that we're actually humble. We actually know ourselves well enough. We've looked deep enough into our own hearts to know that we can't, we don't come before him demanding anything. I love how, you know, Daniel's pretty good about that. He goes, I'm not making my request of you because I'm right and good and entitled and deserve something. No, I know I'm not, Daniel says. I'm not asking you to take us back to Jerusalem and be good to us because we deserve it. No. In fact, I'm appealing to you because of your great mercy. Because you're a loving and a forgiving and a generous and a kind God. That's why I'm coming to you. That's what I'm banking on. And that's what this confession and acknowledging our sin constantly to God does for us. You see, the gospel tells us that while we were still sinners, God sent his own son to die for the forgiveness of our sin. The punishment that's due us, it's a moral punishment, it's a separation from God. Christ takes for us in our place. And it's for every sin, sinful thought, action, behavior, anything, everything that is morally wrong with us is put on his cross. It's served and paid for by Jesus. And if we regularly come back to confessing that, the size of what Jesus has done for us just increases. It becomes more and more and more and more valuable. My failures of last week, I go to the cross and I put it on the cross. And next week's and next year's, he's dealt with it all. And so I come openly, humbly saying, Lord, forgive me again. I still struggle with this. And then thirdly, the reason why we confess, and Daniel puts this wonderfully as well, is to change us. part of your life, if you're a Christian, is that God is renovating you. He's making you new. Room by room, he's moving through the house. Yeah? And if he's doing so, he obviously is changing stuff. He's continually showing stuff that's not yet quite renovated. And he brings it up so we can see it, we can feel it. And we bring it to him. We say, thank you for the cross. Now change this in me as well. One of our kids, another kid's story, I'm on my kids a lot this morning, you know, is learning a new skill. And the child's really struggling to master. Well, the child's actually doing pretty well with the skill. But I remember a moment where once the child thinks they're doing really well, but they're not. And, you know, it's that point where we sort of had to sit down and say, look, actually, you're not really going really well with this. This is actually really bad. And the reaction was one of complete tears and breakdown and going into their room. Really hurt. But then after a while, coming back out, calm down, ready to have another crack. And getting so much better and better and better. How similar is that with us? Where God comes to us again and again and again with different new things. The closer we get to him, he says, look, I want to change this as well. And then I want to move on to that. And then I want to move on to that. And it kind of stings a bit. It really does sting when we need to say some of these things and go, oh, man, I don't really want to go there even in changing this or that about myself. But God will not let go. He'll continue to say to us, come to the cross. Come and get forgiveness for that as well. And let me change it along the way. And more and more and more. So, God, will you listen? God, will you forgive? And lastly, God, will you act? Put it together with me, right? We come in what he has promised. We come humbly and open to let him change us and receive what he's done for us in Christ. And now we ask, will you act? Will he? Yes! 100%. This room is filled with stories and testimonies. People who have walked this journey and they know God and they've seen God and you've heard him and you still do more and more. This church's existence and the fact that we're here today is a testimony to that, where it's God, will you listen? God, you have promised. God, we are sorry. Will you change us? And now will you act? Yes, he has. And he will. Daniel knows that. If we can step back into his story, the history is such a lovely story. If you want to investigate that part of the Bible where eventually the bunches of people go back to Jerusalem after the 70 years, just as God said he will do, he restores them. It's a part of the Bible where the books of Ezra and Nehemiah talk about it, where they rebuild this temple, where they rebuild themselves. They read the Bible of the law, as it's called, where God is speaking to them and they know God and they live in wonderful restored relationship with him and each other, at least for a period. It all goes down again, but there's that brief time where things are so wonderful. Two things though, just to bear in mind on how God might act, and then I'll finish. Firstly, God's action might not conform to the timing that we want. We're asking for the right thing. Absolutely in the promises of God. Absolutely humbly coming to him. Crying out. And it's absolutely the right thing to ask. And he is going to act. But the timing is often just not on our timeline. Right? Daniel prays this prayer here. But you know what had to change? Actually, I'll hold off on that. Let me see the second thing first. The timing is not often what we expected. The second thing is how God brought about what we asked for lies so far outside of my expectations that I just go, wow, I could never have thought that I'd get what I asked for, but this is how? Right? I asked for a spouse who knows and loves God. I never thought it would be this person. I met him in this way and that way. What? Not what I expected. But it is exactly what I asked for. I asked for a meaningful job, employment, whatever. I got it. Not what I expected. Or when I expected it, but I got it. Right? So the timing of how God, when God will do it, or how God will do it, need to be a bit open-minded about how it's going to happen. Let's go back to Daniel. Here's how it happened for him. In Daniel's case, and these people who are being restored to Jerusalem, what actually happens is, geopolitically in history, the Babylonians get overthrown by another power, the Persians, and their ruler, a guy called, Cyrus, isn't it? Cyrus, who lies, didn't go back. A guy called Cyrus, totally different policy of, how they work with their subjects in their empire, whom they've conquered, a policy of tolerance, if you like. It's actually the first. Persians are actually great people. I've learned a lot from them. Our idea of whole tolerance and so on, in many ways we get from the Persians, actually, in history, where they said, no, look, it's fine. People need to be able to have freedom and worship who they want to worship, and we'll just tax them and get a lot of money from them. A lot like the Americans, actually. We just want the money, but we'll allow freedom for the world to do whatever it likes. As long as we have all the money, it's fine with us. The Persians are a bit like that. And they are the people who are saying to the Israelites, no, you can go back. Rebuild the temple, worship your God, and they release them. There is no way Daniel, at the time when he prays this prayer, will you act and restore us, that he could have dreamt that it would come about by the Persians telling them to go back, right? Vastly outside of how we expected God would do it. Secondly, he had to wait. It takes time for another empire to overthrow one empire and then tell people to go back. And so we too need to know that if we are praying, yes, he's hearing, yes, he's listening, yes, he's going to act. But how or when? He's God. I'm not. I have to wait for him and be open to not let him as if he needs my permission, but be open that when he does act outside of my expectations, to welcome it. Say, yeah. Yeah, it's good. Thank you. It's not what I expected, when I expected, but it's clearly you. Thank you. Don't know how often I get what I asked for, but it's not when I expected or how, and I go, nah, it can't be God. Not good. Need to be open when or how he chooses. Okay, that's me, friends. If we pray like Daniel, knowing God's promises and his heart, humbly acknowledging that we need to change and we need to have his help in Jesus, who paid for all our failures and who wants to continue changing us. Asking God to act as we wait and we watch for his ways at work in our midst. Then our prayers are powerful. The old saying goes, when we work, we work. But when we pray like that, then God works. Please pray with me. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom, may it come. Your will, may it be done. On earth as it is in heaven. Give us today what we need. Will you forgive us whatever sin it is we're struggling with, as we are forgiving towards others who sin against us? And God, would you lead us away from temptation, or deliver us from all evil, because to you belong all glory, all power, and the kingdom. Amen.